A reading from the book of Genesis. After Adam had eaten of the tree, the Lord God called to him and asked him, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, but I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." Then he asked, "Who told you that you were naked? You have eaten, then, from the tree of which I have forbidden you to eat." The man replied, "The woman whom you put here with me, she gave me the fruit from the tree, and so I ate it." The Lord God then asked the woman, "Why did you do such a thing?" The woman answered, "The serpent tricked me into it, so I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you shall be banned from all the animals and from all the wild creatures. On your belly shall you crawl, and dirt shall you eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will strike at your head, while you strike at his heel." The man called his wife Eve, because she became the mother of all the living. The word of the Lord. Glorious things are said of you, O city of God. His foundation upon the holy mountains, the Lord loves, the gates of Zion more than any dwelling of Jacob. Glorious things are said to you, O city of God, and of Zion they shall say, "One and all were born in her, and he who has established her is the Most High Lord." They shall note, when the peoples are enrolled, "This man was born there," and all shall sing in their festive dance, "My home is within you."
Dominus vobiscum.
Et cum spiritu tuo.
Lectio Sancti Evangelii secundum Johannem.
Gloria tibi, Domine.
Standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas and Mary of Magdala. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple there whom he loved, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her into his home. After this, aware that everything was now finished, in order that the scripture might be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I thirst." There was a vessel filled with common wine. So they put a sponge soaked in wine on a sprig of hyssop and put it up to his mouth. When Jesus had taken the wine, he said, "It is finished." And bowing his head, he handed over the spirit. Now, since it was preparation day, in order that the bodies might not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for the Sabbath day of that week was a solemn one, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs be broken and they be taken down. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and then of the other one who was crucified with Jesus. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one soldier thrust his lance into his side, and immediately blood and water flowed out. Verbum Domini. We see in the first reading today from Genesis 3:15 that after the fall, God is giving these punishments, and that the serpent is told, on your belly you shall crawl, and dirt you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will strike at your head while you strike at his heel. The man called his wife Eve because she became the mother of all the living. Today we celebrate the memorial of Mary, Mother of the Church. That this passage from 3:15 is a prophecy of this coming woman, that where Eve and Adam both cooperated in the fall of man, that death entered the world. Now we have a second Adam, a new Adam in Christ, a new Eve, and that she's going to be the true mother of all the living. Yes, Eve is the mother on a natural level of life, but through her giving in to temptation, and Adam as well, you know, evil has entered into the world, sin has entered into the world. And now, you know, with the New Testament, the New Covenant, we have this new life being given to us. And that's at the heart of what it means to call Mary Mother of the Church, that she has this profound role of bringing back supernatural life to souls, that she is our mother in the order of grace, as Vatican II spoke of her. We see in the four Marian dogmas, Mother of God, Mary is ever virgin, her Immaculate Conception and Assumption, these are about her and her prerogatives. This title, Mother of the Church, is relation to us, what she's doing directly for us. And after the third session of Vatican II, the bishops got together and asked Paul VI to make a statement about this between the sessions. And he solemnly proclaimed her Mother of the Church. It's not the level of one of the four Marian dogmas, but there was a solemn proclamation, as John Paul II described it. And I think we see, well, the liturgical texts speak of four key events in salvation history. We see her motherhood, you know, at the Incarnation, at the Passion on Calvary, at Pentecost, and in her Assumption. At the Incarnation of the Word, at the Annunciation, she gives permission to God, fiat, let it be done to me according to your word. And she gives her obedience. She exercises extraordinary faith, not just in believing, as we see in the Old Testament, sterile women being able to conceive, but she believes in a virginal conception, The angel tells her the Holy Spirit will overshadow you. You will conceive. That's a greater action that's happening here. Not just a barren woman conceiving in a normal way by God's gift, but here through the Holy Spirit. So Mary receives the Holy Spirit and becomes fruitful. The virgin, through a virginal conception, becomes mother. This is God's work in her. It's a gift of motherhood from God to her, imaged in natural motherhood. You know, we're told in that Genesis passage there, when Eve conceived, she says, with the help of the Lord, that God, mediate act of creation, creates the human soul. He's working with the woman and the man in that point of conception in a most extraordinary way. That's part of the greatness of being a parent, of being a mother or a father, and especially for the woman, that God's acting in her. And he's acting in Mary in an even more extraordinary way through the virginal conception. He doesn't have a biological father. God is his father. So she, in giving birth to Christ, is giving birth to life itself. He is our life. He is that supernatural life. We have faith in him. We receive the sacraments. We receive the fullness of that life. She participates in giving rebirth to all believers. She gave birth to the begotten one, to the Word, and now she participates in giving rebirth to us, the Church Fathers taught. We see in her being a virgin that she has, we see her as an image of her purity and her faith, that she is immaculately conceived without sin, pre-redeemed by Christ. She herself is redeemed by him. Those merits won for us at Calvary is applied to her from the divine eternity into her life. And we see in the incarnation that in a mysterious way, Vatican II eloquently says that he has united himself with every man, worked with human hands, loved with a human heart, thought with a human mind, that he has assumed human nature. So in a real sense, at the Annunciation, because the Word is made flesh, joined himself to humanity, her motherhood begins there as well. And it's ordered in this most exemplary way at Calvary. We're going to talk about that in a minute, the Passion, that is taken up in that burning outpouring of charity that Jesus is dying, suffering for us. And her motherhood is transformed to be on the realm of redemption. So the second way we see her motherhood here is at the Passion. And from the cross, he tells Mary, "Woman, behold your son." And then to John, "Behold your mother." It's said in the form of a command. "Woman, behold your son. Behold your mother," to John. He's commanding us to do this. He's hanging on the cross. He dies. Two sentences later, we have the full account here. "I thirst, it is finished." Out of that redemption that Jesus is obtaining for us, the gifts of eternal life, he is giving her the role of motherhood to be part of that dispensation of grace, to pour that upon the church. He calls her woman. This links her to Genesis 3:15, that prophecy, "I'll put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, you shall bruise his heel." Put enmity between you and the woman, and then the seed of the woman crushes the head of the serpent. At Cana, he refers to her as woman. Again, linking it to salvation history in a special way, that she intercedes for the couple. She sees their needs, sees a very ordinary need, right? They're running out of wine. It's a powerful image, I think, that she sees everything in our life, all our difficulties, that nothing is too small. And then in Revelation 12, we see the woman in battle against the dragon, who's cast down to earth to make war on the offspring of Christ. Does it get any more dramatic than that? Does it get any more important than that? She is involved in this combat with evil for our salvation. So she has a role in salvation. We see beginning, especially at the Annunciation up to Calvary, she's united with Christ in the work of salvation. And again, Vatican II says in a singular way, in the document on the church, it says in a singular way, she cooperates by obedience, faith, hope, burning charity, and giving back supernatural life to souls, where she is the mother in the order of grace. In a singular way, she has a unique role as being the mother of Christ to participate. She's there at the foot of the cross, standing in faith. That faith and obedience she gave at the Annunciation is taken her all the way to Calvary, where at the moment of the forgiveness of sins that Jesus merits for us, and through his resurrection gives us his eternal life, but meriting that grace of forgiveness, of sanctifying grace, she is there addressed as mother for us and for all peoples. The church has made that clear. She is the mother of all humanity. So she is there to bring us, everyone, to our Lord Jesus Christ in the gathering of the church. In a singular way, she cooperates. And it makes sense because at the Annunciation, she gives her flesh to the Word. That flesh is taken from her. That's a unique cooperation. We don't do that, right? We participate in making up what is lacking in the sufferings of the body of Christ, the church, as Paul says. After the fact, she is there in the event itself, giving her flesh. That makes her unique and special. And given from the cross, she's given to be our mother. So merited, this grace is merited by Christ, and she cooperates in that, and the dispense through Mary united with the church. We see in John's gospel, this theme of gathering. You know, they have a trial. This is chapter 11, earlier on. They're discussing with Caiaphas, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And he says, you know, Caiaphas says it's expedient that one man should die for the people, that the whole nation should not perish. And John writes, he did not say this of his own accord, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but to gather into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. We are scattered like sheep. The church is that gathering, and it's in this prophecy made by Caiaphas, that it's through, you know, through his death that gathering happens. And then the next chapter in John, he says, when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to himself. So that lifting up on the cross is the gathering, and Mary at the foot of the cross, at that gathering, she's given to us to be our mother. And the third point we see at Pentecost, she's there in prayer. Chapter 1 tells us, listed by name, she's there. That same Holy Spirit that came upon her at the Annunciation is now upon the church at Pentecost. Listed by name. You know, one of the church fathers said that it's the fact that she is named there, You know, it means that we can't have a church without Mary, that she's at the heart of the church, the preeminent member. She's still a member of the church. She's a human person. But she has this vital role. Images the church in its fullness there at Calvary. And the Holy Spirit, as he came upon her at the Annunciation, again comes upon her and the entire church for fruitfulness. The Holy Spirit is working with Mary for fruitfulness, that she is the mediatrix of all graces. Peter goes out on mission, emboldened, and preaches, and many believe and receive this new life as she's praying for in the upper room. And then finally, she's assumed into heaven where she intercedes for us. Body and soul, she's inserted in the life of God in this most extraordinary way, that she can be present to all of us through God, that she's the model and pattern of holiness for us. When she is contemplated, when she is proclaimed, Vatican II says she re-echoes the greatest teachings of our faith. I can testify to this because whenever I preach on her, you got to talk about everything. You got to talk about God, how it works, the Trinity, incarnation, sending of the Spirit, grace, sin, redemption. We see that all in her. And when we model it in her, we see the effect of redemption, the effects of redemption in her in its fullness, assumed into heaven, pre-redeemed at the Immaculate Conception, and the fullness of glory there, body and soul. And for us today, as I said, this title is about her relationship to us. We are called to turn to her. And John Paul II said, we see in her fiat that we can find hope when all hope seems lost. Her trusting at the Annunciation, saying yes, giving God permission that takes her to the unbelievable suffering of Calvary to see her son crucified, naked upon the cross. Her presence there allows us to, John Paul II said this a beautiful way. You think of the Pietà statue, her holding the dead body of Christ. You know, her presence there humanizes it and allows us to enter into the mystery of that redemption, of that event. She's a human person. She's a mother filled with grief, yet lovingly consenting in the immolation of her son. Still exercising that great faith. So in her, John Paul said, we learn to trust when all hope seems lost. The Holy Spirit works through her in a powerful way in our life and gives us hope. So today we pray and ask her special intercession for the church, for the world, in the difficult situations that we are in. We are comforted by her motherly love, her tenderness, her motherly heart, that no matter how far we stray, she comes after us to gather us back, to bring us back to Christ and into his church.